Well, good morning, Hope Denver.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hi. Hi to everybody on Facebook Live. Hello to everyone on the podcast later in the future when you listen to this. My name is Pastor Kelsey Lasher. I'm one of the pastors here. And I am so thrilled to get to speak to you all this morning about our continuing discussion on the idea of a culture of welcome, being welcoming. We have been talking about the idea of welcome for, this is our third week now, and Pastor Ike kicked us off. We talked about God's great welcome. We talked about the what it costs us to welcome others, but the benefit of that as well. And so today I want to continue that discussion and talk about the idea of the opportunity to welcome and what it looks like, how we find those opportunities to welcome others. I've titled my message today, Samaritan Suffering and Strife, an Opportunity to Welcome. So if those words don't want to make you just dive right in, I don't know what to do for you. But suffering and strife, I've had my fill of those two words in the last few weeks, months, years. I think we all kind of have as a culture. I myself haven't recently had to endure great suffering or strife, but people in my life, people I love, have just been like wrecked lately. Some really awful stuff has been going on in people's lives. I've had multiple coworkers have very sudden and terrible medical issues come up for themselves or their family. My family had had, like my extended family, have had people lose jobs or endure surgery. I've had some people I love whose marriages have been really devastated lately. Just some really hard stuff has been going on in people I love's lives. Lots of suffering. Can anybody else relate to that in their lives or people around them's lives? And then there's the strife. There's been a lot of strife lately. It's only going to get worse as the election season keeps going. But we've had a lot of political divisions and disagreements, and it seems like the only thing that we can notice about people lately is where we don't agree, and that causes a lot of animosity. I think that it's just this constant bombardment of suffering and strife sometimes for people. But I would say that despite all of the disagreement and sadness that's been on display in my life lately, there have arisen some really incredible opportunities throughout those. Opportunities to have conversations full of grace and understanding and patience. Opportunities to serve and listen and love. Opportunities to embrace nuance and to comfort people. And so that's where I want to dive in today. What if I told you that suffering and strife is the perfect opportunity to welcome someone into your life and into life with Jesus? Doesn't really seem like the best plan, right? But it is true. What if I told you that Jesus always has and always will use the messy ingredients to make something beautiful? He always has and always will transcend circumstance and human ability to draw people to himself. That's who he is. He desires to welcome those who are suffering, those who think differently than us, who anger us, or whose hearts are breaking. And he has given us everything we need to do just that. So rest easy. Sounds like a hard thing, but he's equipped us to do it. So today I want to look at, to illustrate this, I want to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And really the story that Jesus tries to tell throughout Scripture of the Samaritans as a people and the Jewish people. Jesus welcomed them constantly. And it doesn't make sense that he did. He spoke of the Samaritans often. He spoke to them as well. And in light of the tense cultural dynamics of the time, this was shocking, and it's really something we need to pay close attention to. So before we talk about that, who were the Samaritans? If you grew up in church, you probably have heard this story, the Good Samaritan. And maybe it's a word that you just kind of have glossed over because you've heard it so often. Or maybe you've been told that the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jewish people, or the Jewish people hated them. And to an extent, that's kind of true. But the dynamics between these two groups of people are much more complicated than that. And it's because of Israel's history. Israel as a nation had a very complicated history. And I promise I won't go too much into this. I know you all know I'm a history nerd, but for the sake of understanding, I have to tell you a little bit about this. So at one time, the nation of Israel was a grand nation. They spanned a portion of land that they had conquered and received as an inheritance from God, the promised land, and they were a great nation. And this is in the days of the great kings that you hear about, King David and King Solomon. And this was the glory days of Israel. I imagine that the people of Israel looked back on that time kind of like we look back on the American Revolution, like this amazing time of victory and unity. And so that lasted for a while, but eventually things went awry. And the kingdom of Israel split in two different kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which was it was called Israel. And then there was the southern kingdom, and that was known as the nation of Judah. And the capital of Jerusalem was in Judah. So this, to understand the tense dynamics there, it would be like if the Confederate States of America had been successful, and there were now two nations here, and there was the United States and the Confederate States, and think how we would look at each other and how future generations would process that split and that division. That's kind of what it was like in the nation of Israel. So eventually, things continued to go poorly, and the people in the northern kingdom of Israel were exiled. They were conquered by the Assyrians, and this was due to their disobedience and disregard of God. And they, God allowed this to happen as a consequence for that choice that they made. So they were exiled and conquered by the people of Assyria because of their disobedience. And in that time, some people intermarried with the Assyrians, which was also against God's law. And the descendants of those couples, the Israelites and the Assyrians, are the Samaritans. Okay, so, and this group of, eventually, you know, Judah was also exiled, and then they came back, and it's a long story, but eventually there's a lot of Israelites back in the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is still the capital, the religious and political capital, and Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, is just north of Jerusalem. So these people who are the direct descendants and product of deliberate disobedience and punishment and disregard for God's laws are living just north of the people who embrace those laws to the point of zeal and it wasn't good how zealous they were. Jesus spoke often of how judgmental these people were. And so there's this tension there. There's some strife, and they didn't like each other. The Samaritans had their own culture and their own ways of worship. They had their own copy of the Torah. And so here we have the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And this is where Jesus comes in to this context and this dynamic. So I tell you all of that to make you understand just how complicated and unexpected it is to hear Jesus talk so often of welcoming the Samaritans and speaking to the Samaritans. If anyone should dislike them, shouldn't it be Jesus? Shouldn't it be God? The person who was disregarded? The one who was ignored? Right? Shouldn't it be Jesus that wouldn't want anything to do with them? He was a teacher from Judah, the kingdom that wasn't caught up in the disobedience of the Samaritans' ancestors. Or even more pointedly, he was God himself, the one that the Samaritans' ancestors had mocked and disregarded. Yet time and time again, Jesus reached out to them. He welcomed them. He painted them in a good light. We heard the story this summer of the Samaritan woman at the well a few months ago, about how Jesus spoke with her and he valued her and encouraged her, despite the fact that she was a Samaritan and an adulteress. Look at John 4, 7 through 10. It says this: "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water.' So here's Jesus turning over social norms, ignoring disagreement, embracing someone in the midst of their loneliness and suffering, and welcoming them. This seems impossible today. It seems too hard, too beautiful, but Jesus did it, and he wants us to do it too. So let's look at another story that has to do with the Samaritans, now that we kind of understand this tense dynamic and how Jesus saw it and overcame it. This is a story that Jesus used to illustrate. Jesus often used parables to teach lessons, stories, and I love that because I love stories. So Jesus used that to teach us, and at this point in scripture, a religious leader was asking him a very important question, and this is how Jesus answered. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, you can, or it will be up on the screen, so just whatever you would prefer. This is Luke 10, 25 through 37. It says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a pretty important question. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So in this story, we have a man who's attacked and left for dead. His own people walk by and abandon him. Not only his own people, his own religious leaders walk by and abandon him. A priest and a temple assistant, both who should be leaders, people, men of God, walk by and abandon him. This illustration is an intentional choice by Jesus that he included those types of people. See, they were supposed to be the powerful and the perfect, but they made the wrong choice. Jesus is showing us that our religiosity and our status don't make a difference when it comes to eternal life, that faith without works is dead. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know, or how often you go to church, how well behaved you are. If you don't put into action the love and service of Jesus, it's useless. It's not making any difference. So the priest and the temple assistant pass by the man, but who comes along next? The Bible makes a point to say, not just a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, somebody who is not even on the radar here. But he's moved by compassion and he helps the man. He cleans his wounds, he places him on his own donkey, he pays for his care. This is above and beyond caring for this suffering person. See, the Samaritan sees him and he makes a conscious choice to help, to welcome him. The Samaritan is the hero of this story. It's his actions that show what true faith and love look like. He stepped into suffering and disagreement and welcomed somebody. So my message is simple today. Who in your life is suffering and who in your life disagrees with you? Perhaps you're supposed to bend down and join them in their struggle. It's a tricky thing to join somebody in their suffering, because you're forced to come to terms with how helpless you are to actually change the situation. If I'm walking with somebody through the loss of a loved one, I can't make their loved one come back. My words are empty. I can't do much to change the circumstance. But I can be with them. I can join them, right? Has anybody ever done that for you, joined you in your struggle and in your suffering? And did it make a difference to you? I've had that happen in my life before. I've shared with you all before that my mom died of breast cancer when I was in third grade. And that was a time of struggle and suffering for my family. And I remember, like, even at that age, knowing that people didn't know what to do or say. And that's okay. You don't know what to do or say. But I was at my mom's funeral after she died, and I was sitting in the front row with my dad and my little brother. And my best friend, her name was Erin, she, in the middle of the service, came up the aisle, and she just quietly came and sat next to me and held my hand and set a rose in my lap. And that was it. She just stayed there and held my hand. Didn't say anything, didn't do anything, but I will never forget how that made me feel. How it felt to have somebody come and join me in my suffering. And they didn't have to have answers. They didn't have to have the right words, but she was there. She was present. And that's what this Samaritan man did. He joined this person in their suffering, and even more so, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came down and joined us in our suffering. He's present, he's near, and he's constant. And if we claim to follow a God whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, then we have to be with others because God is with us. We don't have a choice. It's hard and it's messy and it hurts to join somebody in their suffering. But when you do, you show the heart of God and you bridge a gap there. People feel seen and they feel loved and they feel invited into something better and bigger. And it creates an opportunity to welcome them into your life. This is how we welcome people. We risk our emotions, we give of our time, we join them in their struggle. This might look like just being there with somebody. It could look like bringing a meal. It could look like calling and listening. It could look like a hug. It could look like babysitting their kids. There's so many ways to join people in their suffering, but this makes a huge difference. It welcomes people. It welcomes them into your life and into the life of the family of God. So when we join people in their suffering, eventually it can feel good. You feel like you're doing something, you're comforting, you're providing something good. And so in some ways that's easier to do than welcoming somebody who disagrees with you. This one is a little bit harder. It feels like salt in a wound, kind of. Because disagreement only is there because you care deeply about something, right? And somebody else cares deeply about something. The Jews and the Samaritans both cared very deeply about their heritage and their culture and their ways of doing things. And so that's why it was so hard for them. They butted heads so often. But there was this man that came, Jesus, and he bridged the gap. We need to welcome people who disagree with us too. This can be a perfect opportunity to welcome somebody. It's hard because it requires us to be even more selfless, to have self-control. It requires us to take our priorities of being right and knock them down a bunch of pegs and to replace that top priority of being right with, I'm a follower of Jesus and that has to be my number one cause. I struggle with this. I struggle with this often. But recently I had a really cool opportunity to get to practice doing this well. There's a woman I work with who I love dearly, and we were just having a casual conversation, and something came up that we realized we disagreed on. And it was something to do with current cultural events, and we just, disagreed. And she was so wonderful. Later on, she said, "Hey, I'd love to hear why you think that way." And I was like, "Oh, well, nobody says that. That's great." And so we had this really beautiful conversation where we both assumed the best in each other and we listened and we asked, why do you think that? What brought you to that point? Oh, I see that you have good intentions at the heart of this. I value your opinion. And we didn't convince each other. That wasn't the point. It wasn't to bring somebody onto our side. It was just to know each other better. And in that conversation of acknowledging our disagreement, but listening and assuming the best, We built our friendship stronger. We welcomed each other into a new and deeper relationship. And I love and respect her fiercely for that conversation. And we don't see this on display very often in our culture. It's really hard to do. But it looks like speaking with grace and gentleness. It looks like befriending people who make choices that we might not agree with. This looks like listening more than we speak and assuming the best in people. This is so hard to do, but think about the impact it would make if we do. How much of a difference it would make in the lives of those around us, and how well it would represent Jesus. Because isn't this what he did? When he met that Samaritan woman at the well, he knew the life she was living. It wasn't what he would choose for her. It wasn't what he had desired for her. But he loved her, and he listened, and he acknowledged, and he gave her grace and bridged that gap. This is how Jesus interacts. The way that Jesus interacted with Samaritans is nothing short of a mandate for us to interact with grace and forgiveness and humility with those around us that disagree with us. As people of Jesus, we have to do this. We have to do it. And it's so hard. I know it's so hard to do because we don't know how. We've not seen this displayed very often. But Jesus, in his infinite grace and compassion for us, made allowance for our weakness. Later on, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and was about to ascend into heaven, he gave his disciples one last teaching, one last assignment. He wanted them to go and tell people about him. And he made sure to include the Samaritans in the list. He said, "But you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, Jesus, right before he left the hope of the world in the hands of broken people, he pulled those people close and he said, "Listen, I want you to go to the people that you don't agree with, the people who are hurting and disregarded, the people who you don't think matter. I want you to tell them about me. I want you to do that. And I know this is really hard, but don't worry. I'm going to make it possible for you because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the power of my Holy Spirit to go and welcome those who are hard to welcome." And he does the same for us. Jesus says the same thing to us. He says, "I want the people in your life who are struggling, the people who are causing you strife, I want you to be the one to go and get them. So here's the power of my Spirit. Remember all of the fruits of the Spirit we spent the whole summer talking about? That's what this power might look like in your life. It might look like impossible and divine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things we need to welcome people who are suffering and who cause us strife, but God will give them if we just ask. If we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is abundant and unending because the situation calls for it. Ask to be filled with that power and ask to be given eyes to see the suffering and strife as an opportunity to welcome people into the family of God. All of this came up because of a question that someone asked Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Jesus' reply can be summed up in one word: everyone. Everyone is your neighbor. Nothing disregards someone from your care. Nothing disregards them from you welcoming them. Not their choices, not their political affiliation, not their circumstances. Nothing disregards somebody from our reach. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us with that. That's the kind of love that Jesus asks of us. And it's the kind of love that he gives. Lastly, I don't want to end this time without making one more point. We've talked all day about the idea of welcoming people during suffering and struggle and disagreement. And I've used this example of the Samaritan people to do this. And I've used it because of how wonderfully Jesus welcomed them. These people who only existed because of suffering and strife, who were the living embodiment of the people of Israel rejecting God generations before. They were despised, second-class citizens who were seen as nothing. Yet what did Jesus do with them time and time again? He bestowed worth and honor upon them. He made them the focus of his pursuit and the hero of his teachings. He dignified them and desired them. The despised and the lonely and the makers of mistakes and the misunderstood, that's who Jesus wanted. And he still does. He still does. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel overlooked, undervalued, like you're stuck in suffering and strife, and you think it's because of who you are. Maybe you identify with the Samaritans in this story, and you feel outside of God's care and grace. And I want you to know that you are not outside of God's care and grace. You're exactly who he wants. You always have been and always will be the person that he is pursuing. Always. Jesus wanted the overlooked and the undervalued in Scripture, and he wants them now. And friends, because he wants them, we do too. We need to see those who are overlooked and undervalued and welcome them into our lives, into our hearts, and we need to show them the welcome of Jesus. So today, I want to pray a few different things. I want us to pray together for the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to give us power to see struggle and strife as opportunity to welcome people into our lives. And not just power, but ideas and actions to do to make this happen. Invite somebody you disagree with into your small group. Invite somebody that's struggling over for dinner or to lunch. Make opportunities for conversation and listen as much as you speak. Actually, listen more than you speak. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us with this, because this is how we build the kingdom of God. One struggling person at a time, inviting them into the family of God. And I also want to pray too today, if you feel like you are that person who is underlooked, undervalued, if you think that you are outside of God's grace, I want to tell you that you're not. And I want to pray today. I want to pray for you and invite you into God's kingdom, invite you into our family here at Hope Denver. You're welcome and you're loved. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the way that you see us, Lord. Not like the world sees, not defined by our circumstances or our struggle, not defined by our patterns of thinking or our choices, Lord, but as your sons and daughters, God. Thank you for that. You are so good. Your love is so abundant and so unending. It never ceases to amaze me, Lord. So I pray today for those who feel outside of your love, who feel outside of the love of those around them, God. Would you embrace them? Would you invite them into your family? Would you let them know how valued they are by you? Bring comfort and acceptance to that situation, Lord. And God, I pray for those of us who want to welcome people who are struggling or who we disagree with, who want to live like this Samaritan did in our story, God, would you give us the power to do that? Empower us, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your strength and your presence, with all of the things you have to offer us to go and make disciples, to go and tell people about you through our actions, through our selfless choices, God. Would you empower us to do that, Holy Spirit? We ask for that in our lives, and we surrender control to you, Lord. Thank you that you welcome us. Help us to welcome others, Lord. Thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.